According to a new Pew Research Center poll, I got to warn you, we got a two-part message this morning. This is the first part, then there'll be the second part. Now, each part is not an hour long, okay? they're reasonably short. So, but the one begets the other, and I think you'll understand. Only 67% of Americans under 30 say that they never doubt the existence of God. Now, that sounds like a lot, but that's a downward trend from 76% in 2009, and an 83% was the amount in 2007. So you can see that there's a 15% point drop in just 5 years, or whatever am I subtracting here. It might be six by now, but why, you know, but there's a drop, and it's continuing on. And we ask ourselves, well, why the big change? And it's almost, and that's what part two, I think, is really going to answer even more so than what I'm saying now. But it's almost unbelievable how far, as a nation, we have drifted. Newsweek magazine, an old copy of a magazine article that I happened to get a hold of was from December 27, 1982. And in an article that they wrote, it was entitled, How the Bible Made America. And I tell you what, it had this revealing statement. To even have a secular magazine even write about this was kind of amazing, but it was entitled, How the Bible Made America. And they went on to say in their article that historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document. I'm sure many of us here would agree with that. To understand the core values of a nation, one must simply look to the beliefs set forth during its conception. And of course, then in the article, I have the article in front of me here, they listed a number of things just to compare, and I'm just going to read you two, okay? The first one is that back then, in the inception, back in the 1700s, if a proposed article for a constitution was not supported by or rooted in the Bible, it was not considered. In their early writings, many of the founding fathers quoted or referred to the Bible nearly four times more than any other source. That was the standard back then in the 1700s. Now, though, the Bible is mocked, ridiculed, and discarded, and we're all well aware. Back then, the first and primary duty of government is to protect innocent human life. That was Thomas Jefferson's writings. Nobody has the freedom to choose to do what's morally wrong. Abraham Lincoln said that. But now, if the names of all the babies who have been aborted since the early 1970s were placed on a monument, you know, like the Vietnam Wall that was in our area just not too long ago, if they were written on a wall, it's been estimated that the monument would span over 35 miles long. Although many protest guns and war, very few speak out against abortion. Percentage-wise, you might say, the womb is no longer the safest place, but one of the most dangerous places. What a travesty, huh? Have we grown so cold and callous to excuse murder as if we can choose to take a life? Another one, there's a whole bunch. Another one was... back then, the Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Methodists, and of course, I was raised in the Presbyterian Church. A lot of us came out of, you know, mainline denominations of the old guard. But the Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Methodists, and others, they paved the way for truth. Now, what would Luther, Calvin, and Wesley say about the present spiritual condition of those denominations and their drift away from the truth? They're embattled, aren't they? Well, unbelievable. And we've only touched the tip of the iceberg. Clearly, most of America's founders and early settlers wanted the Bible, and they wanted prayer, and they wanted biblical principles so entrenched within society that nothing could remove them. And this is why John Adams, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, rightly said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." The list could go on and on, from Harvard to Yale, from Supreme Court to the local courts and the public school systems. Historically, the theme remained the same. God's word was to be the foundation of which America was built on. And then the article went on and it said, "Consider the 1642 rules and precepts of Harvard University, founded by Reverend John Harvard. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is this, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life," quoting from John 17:3. The rules continue, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. That's where he's supposed to be, the building block, the foundation block. What would those at Harvard say today, America, then, and America, what it looks like now? It's almost unbelievable, the change that's taken place over these years. And I got to finish with the last two paragraphs of this article, where it said, What we view as progression in America is actually digression, a departure from God's absolute truth. This is why we are seeing a rise in violent crime, sexual perversion, school and military-based shootings, and of course the list goes on, not to mention the terrorist issue in total. And then, of course, what comes to mind, doesn't it? How this is leading is one of my favorite verses, not because of what it says, but just because of its importance, and that's Judges 2, verse 10, where it says, "There arose another generation after them who did not know God." We need another mighty move of God. We need a humble, broken people seeking the face of the Father. You can be certain that at the forefront of every significant recovery from backsliding, the doctrine of repentance has been among the precious truths that God has quickened and used. And hopefully, he'll be able to initiate that again as he captures America and brings it back from its drifting. Okay, now that's part one. Because, see, when I was talking about America, I'm talking about millions of people. You know, and so how is that important to me? Well, the importance is that we make up one of those millions, don't we? And so we have to kind of digest this and take this in for ourselves individually here this morning and not think of, you know, the huge picture of millions, because that's overwhelming. There's nothing we can do about millions, us few here, but we can do something about us and about ourselves. Now we're shifting gears, okay? Part two. How many here have bought a waterbed? Remember when they were popular? I see a few. Come on, it's crowd participation. You know, you can raise your hand. I know you don't want to leave the room. I'm asking you. Has anybody ever bought a waterbed? Sure. Okay, see, now honesty comes out, you know? Kathy and I just about bought one. I mean, we tested them out. We slept on a couple of them at some friend's house. We thought it was pretty cool, you know? But then it dawned on us that if we would buy one of these waterbeds, maybe our marriage would start to drift apart. That was just a little play, you know? Now, and we chuckle at that, you know, but, you know, that could be, you know? It's more fun, you know, having somebody elbow you and kick you, you know, and if drifting apart's no fun at all. Well, it was no fun for another lady, too. I came across this article, and I found it in two sources, and the second source was reported just a little bit smoother, I thought, and more in detail. And it went like this, and this is several years ago, okay, so this is not yesterday, but a man took his wife and kids to the ocean for a week of R&R. Maybe you remember the story. It was on the national news. I do recall that. Well, while they were there, they purchased one of these small inflatable boats for the recreational use at the beach. You know what they are. We have fun with those all the time. But one day, the wife jumped into the boat, and she launched out into the water just to lay back and soak in some of that sunshine, you know. After what seemed like a short span of time, she opened her eyes and realized that she was several hundred yards now away from shore. In a panic, she screamed for help. Only one person on the shore seemed to hear her call, and that was her husband. And when he realized her predicament, he immediately, of course, wanted to try and save her. And so he swam out to try and rescue her. But that didn't work out so well because he got in trouble as well. But thankfully, there was a lifeguard that was doing his job. He was, you know, watching, and he saw this situation develop. And so he got out there, and they were both saved, and the story ended with a happy ending. Now, the only thing is that as they reflect on this, just think about this. She went out there just to drift in the water, you know, just to lay out there and soak up the sun. But in short time, she did not realize it, she actually had accumulated a half a mile of distance from shore. Slowly, she drifted away to where possibly nobody would know where she was. But fortunately, they were saved. Well, as I thought about this experience, it has made me think about how Christians have drifted away from the Lord spiritually. It really doesn't take much time at all to drift so far from the shore spiritually. that one can scarcely even, you know, see the land anymore, the spiritual protection of land, the spiritual protection, you know, of our body of Christians, of being with the Lord. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about, is the true dangers of drifting. And of course, the scripture verses that were listed were for you to read, and we're going to touch on them here in a minute. Several years ago, I ran into this situation myself. Matter of fact, I mean big time, where I started drifting away from the Lord. And thankfully, I had some, you know, Christian brothers, you know, step in and help me to recapture my ground. But I realized that as I was paying more attention to it, I was spending time, there were times when I was drifting even a little bits, you know. And so how many people in our church, this is a question for you all, how many people in our church today are just coasting along in their spiritual walk? You can just silently answer that in your head. How many people do you think in our church are just coasting along in their spiritual walk? You know, that's a serious question. Here's a tougher one. How many of you simply are being careless with your spiritual life, like I got for a period in my life? Now, that's a question for you to silently answer for yourself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 gives us a specific warning for just this type of spiritual situation. And if you read it, it went like this: we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. How many Christians have drifted their way to a loss of their faith, even potentially a loss of their salvation? And I can explain that in more detail afterwards, but just trust me, there is that situation where they can lose their salvation. And what I'm getting at is that maybe their faith walk really wasn't as sincere as they said. They were just talking the talk and not walking the walk. Have you heard that before? Okay, so that's what I'm getting at, basically. How many today are not where they need to be in their walk with Christ? Now, those are serious questions, you know, that we need to grapple with. Now let's challenge ourselves a bit more and answer these questions. Here's the question: has there ever been a time in your life when you were more dedicated to Christ than you are right now? Second question: has there ever been a time when you were closer to Jesus than you are right now? Third question: have you ever been more surrendered in your life than you are at this moment? Last question: has there ever been a time that you were more committed to living for Christ than you are right now? Okay, now if you sincerely answered those questions in your mind, if you answered yes to any of these questions, according to some experts, you are in the process of drifting. If your relationship with Christ is not where it once was, or if it is not where you know it should be, you're drifting. So why do so many people drift? Well, one reason is depth. You know what depth is. You guys, a lot of you are farmers, if not all of you. You know about depth when it comes to planting. Matthew 13, remember that one? Matthew 13, 5 through 7 and 20 through 21. You know the parable? That's a parable of the seed. Remember that story, which is speaking primarily to the church? When we look at it, Matthew 13, 5 through 7, where it says, some fell on rocky seed, you know, the seed, the word of God. Remember what that was? Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, like we've had it lately, you know, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. It was too shallow ground. There was no depth. Other seeds, of course, fell among thorns, which grew up and they were choked, you know, they choked the plants. When then we get over to Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21, and this is the expectation, see, verse 20 is the one who, this is the expectation, the positive expectation. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once he receives it with joy. They're explaining it. He's great. He's happy. He's got great expectations. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Lack of depth seems to be the issue here. Now, those who settle, see, for a shallow relationship with Christ will find that they will never have the depth to make it through the rough spots of life. The church of today, unfortunately, has the spiritual depth of a mud puddle, small and shallow. We think it's just fine to see to have this kind of spiritual life, but in reality, this is far from what Jesus expected his disciples to have. The lack of spiritual depth will lead to nothing but a withered and dead spiritual life, folks. Second thing, denial. Mark 14, verses 10 through 11. This is another reason why we drift. Starting at verse 10, when Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them, they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. See, there will be times in our lives, see, when we deny Jesus. For whatever reason, if you're really honest, we've all done it, in a little way or in a big way. Whether it was simply doing something that you knew was displeasing to him, or whether it was a moment to save yourself and your embarrassment, your momentary embarrassment, and to get out of the difficulty, you didn't follow Jesus. You drifted away from him. Maybe for you it was a time, see, when you were supposed to speak up, and you didn't, or when you just didn't follow the will of Christ wanted for your life. You drifted. And there have been times, see, when we all have chosen the easier path and we sold out on Jesus and we drifted. Third thing is difficulties. Difficulties can cause us to drift. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Why are you drifting back? He's writing, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. See, the Galatian Christians were coming under pressure to hold to some of those ceremonial practices by the group called the Judaizers. Remember that name? They were Jewish Christians, and they were blending things. They wanted to get some of the old in with this new gospel, to have their cake and eat it too, you might say. And they were applying some pretty good pressure and accusing Paul of teaching an altered gospel, creating a bunch of trouble for the now weakening new believers. So Paul's a little frustrated here, as you can well imagine, because they knew better. He's frustrated with them because he knew they knew better. But he's trying to remind the Galatians, of what to hang on to when trouble comes. For when life gets tough, folks, we discover the metal of our faith and the reality of God's power in our lives. It's only when we hold strong, see, to our relationship with Christ that he in turn holds strong to us. When we come through trials and difficulties with Christ by our side, we will find the spiritual strength, see, that we need so desperately at that time. Deception causes drift. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You see, sometimes people are swayed to follow a doctrine that is false or unscriptural. There are times, see, when people drift in their relationship with God because others have deceived them. It is vital, see, to continually measure your opinions about God and Jesus with Scripture, not Ron Moffat. You measure, you know, what I say according to Scripture, not according to some side book or somebody else's opinion. You get to the Scripture. If your beliefs do not match the Bible, if my beliefs, if what I'm saying does not match the Bible, then I'm wrong. You're wrong. They got to match up. Division. Division causes us to drift. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. When Peter came to Antioch, he said, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul writing now, just to remind you, to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcised group, those Judaizers. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. And because of time, we can only give a little background. But first, remember, after Peter's experience with Cornelius, remember that Peter had been called on the carpet, but he defended himself. He defended himself in a pretty good fashion in Acts chapter 11. But now he's with these Galatian Christians, see, and he's afraid. Peter wasn't afraid to obey the Spirit when sent to Cornelius. He wasn't afraid of that. Nor was he afraid to give a witness at the Jerusalem conference. But now, all of a sudden, he's face to face with some members of the opposition, these Judaizers. The opposition had arrived, see, and Peter's backing up. He's drifting, starting to slip back into segregation thinking. And Paul confronts him on this. He says, Peter, this is wrong. You're drifting. Folks, these Judaizers' intent was to cause division. That was their purpose. That was their intent. Even in our churches today, we have people who have causes, who have intent on creating divisions. There will always be people who will seek to divide, those around them. We have to make the choice, folks, to stand up when and where God calls us to. Standing for God is not always popular, but it is always the right thing to do. And that's the kind of minister I'm hoping you're looking for and have got right now on the line. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. He's talking about God now, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Verse 3, you have preserved and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. He's talking to the church. He says, you got all this good stuff going for you. You did all this stuff that was right. But he says, but here's a little gotcha. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've drifted. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Okay, so there's the bed. Now we'll get to a quick ending, okay? Believe me, it'll be quick. The essential problems for drifting are this. First off, when we start drifting, some bigger problems come in at that same time. And of course, our adversary is the one that's dishing those out. But the first thing that we run into, even yet today, and it can be in your church as well, is a lack of fear of sin. Even good churches will go bad when they fail to recognize sin for what it truly is, which is rebellion against God, right? When those who know Christ continue in their sin, they do it in the full knowledge of his goodness and grace. When they do that, it's an act of rebellion against the grace of Christ. It's an act of rejection of the goodness of Christ. It's an act of ingratitude for Christ's forgiveness for each and every one of us. Folks, we live in an age where there is no longer any fear over the consequences of sin. We'll see that in survey after survey. Our society, see, wants us to believe that God is a benevolent and good and would never hold us accountable for our actions. That's the song and dance that we hear out there. We no longer examine our lifestyle by the principles that are taught by Jesus himself in Scripture. We fool ourselves into believing that we live under grace. So everything is taken care of and we can live now as we please. Do what we wanna. I tell you what, folks, God is clear on this issue. He loves sinners, but he hates sin. If God hates sin, how can we think that it's okay? Second problem we have is a lack of repentance over sin. And we've gone over this, haven't we? A couple of Sundays back, you know, the word repent means to turn away from. The biggest problem in the lives of so many Christians is the fact that they may have given their heart to Jesus, but they never repented of their sins. And that gets murky. That gets murky when you try to live in that. Too many who come to the altar and pray for salvation, they walk right back into their old lifestyles, and there's no change. And we found that true in the Billy Graham Association, their studies that they went through. The reality is that sin just doesn't bother us enough to want to change. That's what it boils down to. Or to ask Jesus to help us change. We don't do it. Okay, another repercussion of drifting is a lack of victory over sin. See, it's a progression. You don't fear it. You don't repent from it. You're not going to have any victory over it then. There was a lady, see, who would come to her pastor virtually every week and told him where she was struggling. Her words began to bother him because of the nature of her attitude. She would say something like this, Pastor, I have been doing my best to live over sin, but Satan just keeps me beaten down. I can't ever seem to defeat him. Folks, the only victory that you have in your life is the one that Jesus gained through his resurrection from the dead. The only victories that Satan can ever have over you are the ones that you let him have. As we said earlier, we forget this simple fact. We forget our positions, our identity, and we live far beyond the level that we were meant to be living at. We don't live where Christ wants us to live at. You want to go back to where we used to live. Hear me. You will never be able to defeat Satan in your own strength. You will never be able to overcome the power of sin in your own strength. The good news is that you don't have to defeat Satan because he's already been defeated. Right? Amen? Yeah, thank you. Take that. Jesus, see, defeated Satan by beating him with a big ugly stick that we call the cross. The power of sin is death, and death has been destroyed through the resurrection of Jesus, folks. So the only power sin can have over your life is the power that you give to it. Sin only has the power you give to it. The power given to you, you know, through the resurrection and the Holy Spirit is greater than what Satan's trying to dish out to you. And what you're allowing him to have, you have been given victory, folks. It's yours. Start living like you got it. Stop walking around with a defeated attitude. A defeated outlook and a defeated expectation. You have victory in Jesus, and now is the time to live out that victory. And I tell you what, if we start doing the local church at the ground level, it's going to change those numbers nationwide. It'll grow like whatever. This is well and good, but what if I don't choose to, you know, take care of this in my life? Maybe that's a thought that's crossed your mind. Okay, what you say is great, but maybe I don't give a rip. Well, I'll tell you what, there are some repercussions to drifting. And the first one is loss of growth. That's the worst one. Well, not the worst one. That's a bad one, though. We are meant to grow closer in our relationship with Jesus, folks, and it is absolutely impossible to grow in a relationship that you choose to neglect. When we settle for a lower relationship with Christ, We will never have the kind of relationship we are meant to have with him, which is always meant to be as best as it can be. We lose the potential that we can only find in Christ. Second thing is we'll have the loss of grace. When we live at a lower level, we miss out on the higher blessings and benefits of a growing relationship with Christ. Grace is the undeserved favor of God in our lives. That's the acrostic of grace. When we fail to live in Christ's power, we miss out on the grace moments of life. Grace moments are those times that you can look back and say, God was with me in a real way right there, back in 1972. Back there last Thursday, he was with me. I can see it. Okay, third thing is the loss of guidance. Actually, maybe let's retitle that one. A loss of godliness. When we strive to become like Jesus, it shows in the spiritual disciplines that we choose to live by, okay? When we are not striving for more, we tend to walk away from the essential spiritual disciplines. Daily time with God, that's what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Daily time with God in prayer and seasons of fasting for greater spiritual growth. Daily time in God's word and specific times of reflection. Seeking genuine times of praise and worship. Moving from talking about serving God to walking the talk with God. Burdened with a deep concern for those who are lost. Those are the disciplines that I'm talking about. And you're aware of them, I'm sure. So what do we do about drifting? Well, we recognize you will never be able to embrace the change God has in store for your life until you recognize your personal need. There will never be a greater movement of God in your life if you are satisfied with where you are right now. How many of you here need a closer walk with God? I do. Actually, all of us do, right? If you're going to answer it right, all of us need a closer walk with God. We must remember the key to a deep relationship with Jesus is the issue of closeness, not feelings. You may be close to Christ, but not feel like you are, or you may be drifting and still feel as if you were close to Christ, but really you're drifting away. Never, folks, never base your relationship with Christ on the way you feel. Boy, I learned that the hard way. You ask Kathy. She'll tell you about the discussions that we had about Ron Moffitt not feeling like, you know, he's a saved or a Christian. I tell you what, never base your relationship with Christ on the way you feel, because feelings are fickle, aren't they? And they will betray you. If you can remember a time in your life when you were closer to Christ than you are right now, you need to get back to that place. I need to get back to that place. Remember where you were. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember when you knew his presence and knew his power. Get back to that place. And then repent. If there was a time when you were closer to Jesus, what made that a reality? 9 times out of 10, our relationship with Christ drifts when we neglect the spiritual disciplines such as prayer and reading the Bible and worship. That was my problem. Repent means to turn away from your neglect of your relationship with Jesus. Return to the practices that helped you to grow and develop as a Christian, folks. Return to your daily devotions. Return to your closer walk with Christ. Return to where you belong. And when you make the effort to get back to God, He will bring inner revival to your soul. Believe me, He will. When you strive to be more like Jesus, He will bring a greater love into your life. When you seek more of the Holy Spirit, He will fan the flames of faith within your heart. He will do that. A few years ago, a freighter sailing from Great Britain to the coast of France was experiencing engine problems. In fact, the engines had completely failed. Just off the beach of the French coast, that ship was scuttled, you might say, and it was beginning to drift now back out to sea. The problem, see, was that the tides were pulling the ship to the coast, and the rocky shoreline that would inevitably cause that ship to crash. And such a crash could cause the loss of cargo, the loss of life, the loss of the entire ship as that ship was being drifted into that situation. The cause of this situation was the neglect, folks, of proper care of the engines. That's what they discovered. They weren't checked over enough and they weren't fixed. The reason the engines shut down was due to a lack of lubricant and care. In other words, those in charge forgot to check the oil and to let it, and to let it run out, get rid of the old and put in some new. Folks, see, when we neglect our spiritual walk for even a short time, you can begin to drift away from God, and you're drifting right towards a rocky shoreline. In a lot of cases, a rocky situation. We were out to California, and we saw, along the coast, maybe you have too, further out, you see the water coming into the shore nicely, but out there, there's some huge rocks. That's what we're talking about. When you neglect your spiritual walk, you walk for even a short time, you begin to drift away from God. If you're not as close to Jesus as you have been, or know that you should be, make things right, okay? This puts a bow on it. Stop the drifting and draw closer to Jesus. Stop drifting and decide now to come back to the relationship that you have been missing. And stop drifting and develop that intimacy that you long for and need in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Forgive me, Father, for getting a little lengthy here, but I just pray that my friends will realize the importance of the subject and we'll focus on that, not on the time. And so, Lord, I just ask for your help, your Holy Spirit, as we all chew on these facts and get into the Word, these scriptures that we have before us, and to read them for ourselves, and then to do a serious examination of where we are at right now. And, Father, with the help of your Holy Spirit, we know you can get us back to where we want to be, and that's growing in grace with you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.